You're listening to a Sunday evening sermon from Faith Bible Church in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, thanks for braving the cold tonight and coming out to Sunday nights to hear from Jesus on the topic of anxiety. Man, a relevant issue in this generation. As this generation, the youngest of our generations, Generation Z now, has been diagnosed by society as the most anxious generation. And so definitely a topic that affects our youth, but I know generations above as well. So glad you came out tonight. And I'm going to solve all the problems in one message, 45 minutes. Well, Jesus hopefully will point us in the right direction. 7 years ago, I had a severe pain in my stomach. It started small, and it grew and grew and grew until it became unbearable. So we went to the ER, and I was 21 years old, curled up into the fetal position on a hospital bed in severe pain, just my whole lower stomach throbbing. And the physician came in and said, "What's wrong?" And I said, I've got a pain in my stomach. Been vomiting for hours. I don't know what's going on. He said, "Well, where did it start?" I said, "I don't know. It just came and it like came about suddenly and it's hurting. Take care of it." And so, just like any physician does, he starts touching my stomach. And he feels kind of upper abdominal. He says, "Does it hurt when I press here?" And I said, "Does it hurt worse?" And I said, "No, not really." He moved down to my belly button. He pushed on my belly button. He said, "Does it hurt here?" And I said, "A little more, but still not really." He moved his hand to the right of my belly button and pressed and said, "Does it hurt worse when I press here?" I said, "Yes, and I'm going to kill you." He took his hand off the spot and he said, "You have appendicitis. It's your appendix." He said, "Get a CT scan to confirm, but I'm sure of it. It's appendicitis." Sure enough, CT scan revealed a blown up appendix. Not blown up, thankfully. It was blowing up, about to burst. And so the surgeon went in and took care of it immediately. I had my appendix removed. You know, anxiety is a pain often difficult for those who are anxious to identify. It's hard for those who are dealing with anxiety to identify the cause of their pain. But man, they are going through severe, severe pain. I'll never forget sitting across from someone I love, someone very close to me, and he had dealt and still deals, struggles with anxiety. And we sat down with him and we asked him, "What's wrong?" And his basic overall answer, crying uncontrollably, was fear. He said, "Fear. I'm overcome with fear." And I remember saying, "Well, what are you afraid of?" And with tears in his eyes, he looked up at me. He said, "I don't know." Is there hope for those who deal with anxiety? You know, medical professionals don't know either. They've done a lot of research, a lot of studies, but nothing conclusive. They can mask the symptoms of anxiety, and sometimes that's necessary with medication. That's not something that we would say is wrong. But they can't fix the cause of the problem because they don't know exactly why, in most cases, anxiety comes about. There's a popular theory today called the theory of chemical imbalance. Have you heard of that? And often doctors will say, "Well, maybe anxiety has been caused by a chemical imbalance in your brain." Actually, the results of several medical studies coming out of Harvard, as being one of the top of them, says that those studies have been inconclusive. It's still a theory, this theory of chemical imbalance. There is still no substantial biological consistent evidence. So if the medical professionals don't know for everybody what the actual cause of anxiety is there hope for those who deal with it? Anxiety. You know, all of us deal with anxiety. We do. We just manifest it differently. None of us are exempt from fear. You know, some of us are easy to identify. They're predisposed toward the obvious physical symptoms, like regular attacks. Some people become immobilized by fear, and there's a physical reaction that happens, like a racing heart rate. And they've been diagnosed with the disorder, anxiety disorder. Others express their anxiety differently. Some isolate themselves during stressful times. Some get angry and take out their stress on others. Some channel their anxieties into workaholicism and just work harder to work out of their anxiety. Some become overprotective of those around them, children, family, spouse. We all deal with fear. Some more rational fears than others, but we all deal with fear. It's part of the fallen nature, our human experience, this fear that grips us. And we respond differently. Is there any hope for the anxious? Well, yes, I'm here tonight to tell you that there is. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here. There is hope. And I want to take you to a better physician tonight than Harvard Med can put out. I want to take you to a physician that offers actual hope. Not just masking the symptoms, but he offers hope in an eternal future, a kingdom that will not be shaken, a sure and steady cure. And the great physician is Jesus Christ. And he points to this hope, this solution, in his Sermon on the Mount. So why don't you turn your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is a physician that can diagnose the problem and provide a cure. Like other physicians, he might press on some pain points tonight. Might be difficult to hear. Because in order to really understand anxiety, we got to get at the root cause. And Jesus identifies a root cause that's kind of difficult to hear. It's going to bring out some pain, maybe. But in order for us to really grasp the solution, to take hold of the cure, we got to understand the diagnosis. We got to understand where our heart state is. So when you open Matthew chapter 6 and you're looking for the passage on anxiety, you probably turn to verse 25 and you start from there. You know, that famous passage, do not be worried about your life. Look at the birds of the air. Look at, you know, the lilies of the field. Aren't you worth more than they? And that is the cure. Jesus is going to get there. But I want you to notice the first phrase in verse 25. What does it say? For this reason. That's a transitional phrase. Jesus is connecting two sections here. Actually, verses 25 to 34, that provides the cure. But if you just read that, you miss all of Jesus' diagnosis work in verses 19 to 24. For this reason, Jesus says, on the basis of what I just said, do not be worried. So tonight, there's two parts to this message. There's the diagnosis and the cure. I want to go starting in verses 19 through 24, look at the diagnosis for anxiety, and then we will look at the cure in verses 25 to 34. Let's start at the diagnosis, verse 19. And I want you to ask yourself this question as we go through this little section here. What is the cause of my anxiety? What is the cause of my anxiety? Look at what Jesus says in verse 19. He says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Principle is simple. You've heard probably this passage before. Don't place so much value on the earthly This example is, you know, financial security. Don't place so much value on the earthly. Invest into the heavenly. It's a more secure investment. The heavenly is eternal. Moth and rust do not destroy heavenly treasures. Thieves do not break in and steal heavenly treasures, but earthly treasures, moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. People say, invest in precious metals because they last forever and their value is increasing. James commands the rich in his epistle to weep and howl because he says, one day your gold and your silver will rust before God. It is not eternal. It's not an eternal investment. Earthly treasures are going to fail. They're temporary and they're easily taken from us. Heavenly treasures fulfill and they are eternally secure. So I want to ask you this question. It's on your outline. What are the treasures of your heart? Because Jesus makes a connection in verse 21. Where your treasure is, what you value, that's where your heart is. What are the treasures of your heart? It doesn't have to be money. Let me help you. I'll confess my treasures, okay? The treasures of my heart. Treasure number one is my wife. She's a treasure to me. Most valuable to me on this earth is my wife. That's a good treasure. My kids are a treasure to me. I love my kids. I value them, right? My ministry, the opportunity I have to serve as a high school pastor of Faith Bible Church, I treasure my ministry. I treasure those kids. It's an incredible opportunity and a stewardship for me. Now those, you know, could be kingdom treasures. Those are eternal things. You know, my wife, a citizen of heaven, praise God, and my kids, I'm praying that they come into the kingdom of God, that they know Christ as their Lord and Savior. My ministry, that's kingdom ministry. I'm preaching the gospel so that many would enter the kingdom. Let me confess some earthly treasures. I treasure financial security. I do. I put value in that. I want to make sure that I have some financial security. I treasure the opinions of others. Sometimes I treasure what people think of me, my reputation. I treasure control over my future. I want to know what's going to happen. And I'm going to do my best to make sure it happens the way I want it to happen. And when I lose control, oh man. Those are some of the treasures of my heart. Now, what are the treasures of your heart? Isn't it interesting that when my marriage is wanting, I become anxious? When my kids are rebelling, I become anxious. When my ministry is declining, I become anxious. When my savings is depleting, I become anxious. When my reputation is shrinking, I become anxious. When control over my future I'm losing, I become anxious. It's interesting how the treasures of our heart are related to our anxiety. Right? There's a relation here, and Jesus, the great physician, is onto something. When treasures are idols, even those good things can become idols. When they have our heart and they don't meet our needs or don't meet our wants, we become anxious. So Jesus is touching here closer to the pain point. Let's read on, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This is another simple illustration. Eyes are lenses. Eyes are lenses. They let light in, right? If our eyes are set in the light, light enters the body. If our eyes are bad or set in darkness, darkness enters the body. The object of your spirit, Jesus is saying this, the object of your spiritual sight is important. What are you setting your eyes on? Are your eyes set on the light? The light is often in Scripture an illustration of truth. The light of truth, right? Believing in the truth. Or are your eyes bad, set in darkness? Darkness, often in Scripture, and in this context, is the lies, right? So if the light is truth, darkness is the lies that we believe, the lies that we set our eyes on, the lies of the world. You know, one of them could be money equals happiness. Relationships provide security. Recognition gives fulfillment. Self-love equals true love. Are your eyes set on darkness, or are they set on the light of God's truth? Now, if your eyes are set on the darkness, you're believing the lies from this world. Jesus says, how great is that darkness that is in you? And some of you in this room who have been overcome with severe anxiety, recognize that great darkness. You know what that feels like. You've been in a place of desperateness, helplessness, hopelessness. And those lies that have captivated your eyes, filled your heart, and it circled you down a path spiraling down. And we begin to believe them when we're in that place. We have no hope. There's no light. How great is that darkness? A symptom of anxiety. How are your eyes? What is the object of your sight? If you're someone who deals with anxiety and struggles with it, what are your eyes set on? What are the truths that you're believing or you're not believing? If you're counseling somebody or walking alongside somebody with anxiety, ask them good questions about, hey, what are you setting your eyes on? Are you saturated in the truth of God's word, or what lies are you believing right now? Maybe the darkness that you feel in times of anxiety is related to the object of your sight. Jesus again gets closer and touches another pain point here. And then Jesus is frank. Don't you love a frank doctor? I love it. You know, I want grace and truth, right? Like, come in gently, good bedside manner, but just tell me frankly what's going on. Just be frank. Don't beat around the bush. Don't use all this kind of medical terminology. Just tell me what's going on. Jesus does that here in verse 24. Look at it. Verse 24. He says this, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Remember, the next words are, "For this reason, do not be worried." There's a relation here between these two sections, and this is Jesus' main point here. You can't serve two masters. In this context, he's talking about God and wealth. Money makes us anxious, for sure, right? But there's other earthly treasures, other earthly masters that we serve. Jesus reminds us that master and God are opposed. You can't serve both. We know that if we are serving another master, another treasure of our heart, what is that called? That's called idolatry, right? But what does this have to do with anxiety? Can serving earthly masters result in anxiety? What's the relationship here? I want to give you a few practical examples, and these are just general examples. These are not specific people that I know, but let me just give you illustrations. John, okay? John works really hard. He regularly works, you know, 60, 70-hour weeks. He's willing to do whatever necessary for the bonus money and the paycheck. Despite his best efforts, he loses his biggest client, resulting in the loss of tens of thousands of dollars in his annual salary. This news sends him into a tailspin of stress and frustration. Anxiety that follows him home. And he takes out his frustration on his wife and kids, is disconnected from his family. Let me ask you, could he be serving an earthly master? Could he be serving the earthly master of financial gain or financial security? A ruthless master, because no matter how much money he makes, it still won't be enough. And that makes him anxious. What about Sally? Sally has social anxiety. She has a difficult time in any social environment. She feels insecure, like everything she says is dumb, and like everybody's evaluating how she looks or what she's wearing. It's like she's either the center of all negative attention or absent from any positive attention. Could she be serving an earthly master, the fear of man? That master loves to remind her that the opinions of others are far more important than anybody else, and she won't ever be comfortable until she feels accepted by them. And that makes her anxious. Earthly masters like financial gain, the fear of man, are ruthless, relentless, constantly, we're found constantly pursuing what they promise without ever being fulfilled. And that makes us anxious. Anxiety is painful. And it's hard. It's not an easy solution. There isn't an easy solution. It's not an easy thing to deal with. It's not like you could just flip the switch. There's some heavy diagnosis work Jesus does here, and there's a lot of process that goes into revealing what the heart is looking for, but you have to ask yourself, who or what is it that I'm choosing to serve over God? What is the earthly master in my life? What is that treasure that has my heart? And that treasure is not giving me what I need. That treasure is not giving me what I want. Therefore, my response is fear, worry, and anxiety. So the great physician kind of moves his hands over the pain points. And they hurt for all of us. None of us are exempt. We all have these struggles. And the diagnosis becomes clearer and clearer. Here's what I believe Jesus is saying in verses 19 to 24. Here's the diagnosis. Anxiety comes as a result of idolatry. That's not easy to say or hear. After this long section, when Jesus draws out the idol of wealth, he says, for this reason, do not be worried. Maybe wealth isn't your idol. Money's not your idol. Maybe it's some sort of security, some sort of relationship, something that has your trust, something that you're pursuing rather than trusting God. Even as believers, sometimes we stray, trusting things, people, rather than trusting God. You know, Jesus is a great physician, not because of just the diagnosis work, but because Jesus doesn't leave an open patient on the table. He provides hope. He provides a cure. He provides a solution. You know, I'm thankful that when the doctor opened me up on the surgery table, I didn't know what was going on. I was out under anesthesia. I'm thankful that when he opened up, he didn't go, oh, yep, definitely the appendix. Look at how big it is. All right, nurses, bam, 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 bam. Good diagnosis work. I'm out of here. Leaving me to bleed out on the table. I'm glad he didn't do that. That would be malpractice at the least of it. But I'm thankful that he actually took it out. And you know, stitched up my wound and provided me a cure. That's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't leave us. Jesus doesn't just point at the problem and walk away. Jesus provides a solution. And it's the best solution. It's the best hope. Here's the cure, point number two. And I break the cure up into two parts. I see two cures here. in verses 25 to 34. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." Here's the command here. Do not be worried as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. And then Jesus asks a lot of rhetorical questions. And the implied answer is obvious. But he's asking these questions to draw out the listener. And so we'll move through these questions and see the answers here. But for cure number one, write this in your outline. Trust God because he provides. Very simple. What the earthly masters cannot provide, Jesus provides. So he's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your faith. Trust God because he provides. He's a better master. He's eternal. He will not fail. He loves you and he cares for you. And that's what Jesus describes here. Point number one, God provides purpose. Look at the first question that was asked. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The implied answer is yes. Yeah, it is more than food and clothing. Food and clothing are nice, but you'd like to think there's more purpose to this life, isn't there? Survival is not our end. Evolution provides a lame life. If survival of the fittest is our end, how lame is that? Jesus provides a better purpose. He provides a meaningful purpose. Praise God, he didn't throw us on the earth at random. We have a creator who gives us greater meaning. And his kingdom is greater than this world. And so we're going to see at the end here, seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But you got to see here that God provides purpose to our lives. Verse 26, God provides worth. Look at the birds of the air, he says, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And the implication is, yes, I'm worth more than a dumb bird. Man, you know, I interact with a lot of high school students. It's hard for them to grasp and understand their worth. A lot of struggles in high school, anxiety being one of the biggest. And at the end of the day, they feel like, man, I'm not worth anything. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. And I always want to say, yes, you are. In God's sight, you are made in the image of God. You are a human being worth more than the animals. You are an eternal soul. Your worth is not set by society. Your worth is set by your creator who made you. He determines your worth. Genesis 1:26, I want to remind us who we are as human beings, our worth. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God just set your value as more than the animals, every single one of them. You are a human being created in the image of God, created to reflect him, created to glorify him, created with a greater purpose. And listen, if a dumb bird can fall out of a nest, flutter around, and figure out what it needs to eat without farming, sowing, reaping, gathering into barns, God takes care of them. Will he not take care of you? Because you are worth more than they. That's his argument here. God provides worth. Number three, God provides control. This is really helpful to understand for someone who's wrestling with anxiety, wrestling with they believe I don't have control, and they're wrestling with that reality. Matthew 6:27, look at this. "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Worry doesn't add hours to your life. It adds gray hairs to your head. It shortens life, if anything, rather than extending it. It's kind of a funny question Jesus puts in here. Does anxiety help you live longer? No. I Googled 10 simple steps for a longer life. And here they are. This is what the world's saying. Go outside more often. Go outside. Something about the sun and vitamin C. Number 2 is hang out with friends. That's nice. Hang out with friends. Number 3 is daily exercise. That's kind of a given. Number 4 is floss daily. Interesting. Longer life, flossing. Number 5's fun. Have more sex. Number 6, eat vegetarian. Not so fun. Number 7, de-stress. Get rid of anxiety. How are you going to do that trying to do the top 6? Number 8, get more screenings and tests. I think I'd opt for a shorter life rather than the screenings and the tests. I'll take a few less years. Turn off your TV. That's a good one. And then 10, avoid risks. Don't take any risks. That seems pretty obvious. I just like looking at this list, worrying about this stuff is going to be what kills me, what makes me anxious, not what gives me a longer life. And here's the reality. Who's ultimately in control over our days? Well, it's our Heavenly Father who has our days numbered. Psalm 139, 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Oh, look at the particular care of God. Every single human being, he has written out their days before they're even born. I'm glad he's in control and I'm not. He's got a longer plan for my life than I would. I would have ended it way sooner. God is particular in his care, and he is in control. I'm thankful that he is. Don't be reckless, but also don't be anxious about the number of your days. God is in control. Number 4, God provides needs. Here's really the gist of it, what Jesus is saying. Verses 28 to 32. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Listen, if God can clothe the dead brown Southern California hills with poppies, will he not much more clothe you? Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows that you need all these things. Do not doubt the providential goodness of our Heavenly Father. Do not doubt the providential goodness of our Heavenly Father. James 1:17 says, every good gift, you've got to believe this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow, worthy of our trust. He meets our needs. Psalm 127:2 says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. God is pumping your heart when you sleep, causing you to breathe when you sleep. You're not in control. God is. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Oh, God cares for you. Heavenly Father cares for you better than any earthly master could or ever will. You have a Father who cares for you. How small is our faith? How small, you of little faith, to not trust this Heavenly Father. R. Mount says, worry or anxiety is practical atheism and an affront to God. It's saying you believe in God, but living like you don't because you're worried, you're anxious. Jesus says the same thing. Worry is the business of Gentiles who don't know God. They seek comfort, provision, satisfaction, fulfillment, and things that do not provide. God, our Heavenly Father, is the ultimate provider. He knows our needs, and He's faithful to provide them. The question is, do you trust Him? Do you trust this Master, the one who cares for you? Because He provides. Trust God because He provides what you're looking for. That's cure number one. Cure number two is focus on the mission. Focus on the mission. The next verses will be familiar to you. It's a great statement by Jesus. Remember the context. He's talking about anxiety here. Do not be worried. Do not worry about tomorrow. But verse 33, but seek first, not seek next. Not seek after. Seek, not seek second. Seek first. His kingdom and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Listen, the kingdom of God is bigger than your paycheck. The kingdom of God is bigger than your social security. The kingdom of God is bigger than your pension. The kingdom of God is bigger than the square feet of your house. The kingdom of God is bigger than your kids' GPA. It's bigger than your kids' athletic stats. It's bigger than your popularity at school or work. It's bigger than your social media following. The kingdom of God is bigger than your anxiety. Set your sights on something more secure. It's His kingdom and His righteousness. Those things provide hope. Something worth setting your sights on. Don't bet against the kingdom of God. It's a secure investment, unlike the earthly treasures. Buy shares quickly. Go all in for Jesus and His kingdom. Know this, God's kingdom plan. He will save sinners and judge His enemies. It is most important, first, most important, that you are in the kingdom and you're covered in His righteousness. Don't let the worry of food, clothing, security distract you. Keep the priority, the kingdom of God in His righteousness. Jesus said previously, you need a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are good. You need something better. And let me tell you something, that's going to be impossible for you to do in your own strength. It's unattainable for any of us who are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. So we're not going to develop this righteousness on our own. We need an outside righteousness, a substitute righteousness. We need someone else to earn it for us because, let's be honest, we've been anxious. We've worried. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves of that. Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died on the cross, bearing all the weight of our fear and anxiety. All of our unnecessary worry, all of our distrust, our lack of faith. Jesus took that to the grave. And He rose again from the dead. He declared victory over among other sins, anxiety. He offers hope. He opened the gates to the kingdom, provided a way for men to be right with God, to be righteous. When we believe in him, he takes our sinful life and gives us his righteous life, the great exchange. And we believe that he's coming back to gather all his people to himself, all those righteous, all those kingdom citizens, and he's going to establish his earthly kingdom here. And he's going to reign, and we'll be with him, and our faith will be made sight. That's the hope that the author of Hebrews sets before us. Fix your hope on Jesus. So, why are we here? Why didn't we just, well, we wouldn't exist. Why didn't it just end when Jesus rose from the dead, taking all those believers with him, and then that's the kingdom? Well, we're here. We've got this gap between Christ's resurrection and ascension and when he's coming back. Why? Well, we have a mission. The church has been given a mission. And what's that mission? To make disciples, to bring more people into the kingdom, to believe in Jesus. Jesus has more people to save. He has the great, incredible assimilation plan, which is the church of Jesus Christ, bringing more people into his kingdom. We've got a mission. We've got a priority to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And once we have it, once we're in, to go out and make disciples. And let me tell you something. When you are consumed with that priority, when you have your priorities in place, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, you will see anxiety deplete in your life. You will see anxiety leave your life. When you're focused on the mission, remembering your purpose, your worth. You know, it's interesting. Vine's dictionary defines miram na'o, which is the word for worry or anxiety here, defines it this way: a distracting care. I think that fits this passage. Because anxiety, worry, distracts you from your kingdom mission. If you're a Christian, that should be your mission, your focus. His kingdom, his righteousness. Making disciples. And worry and anxiety is a major distraction from that. So cast your cares, your worries on Jesus. Go to Jesus, all you weary and heavy laden. He provides rest for your soul. And listen, as you still battle through fear and anxiety in this life, maybe it doesn't go away completely here, but there is a day when you will be with Christ and you will not fear any longer. He provides ultimate hope for our brokenness and our bodies and our fear and our anxiety. He provides the only hope. Doesn't just mask the symptoms. He takes care of it all in his great kingdom plan of salvation. So don't be immobilized by fear. Mobilize for mission. Set your eyes not on the treasures of the earth, but on the heavenly treasures, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What are the treasures of your heart? What are those treasures that compete with Christ, heavenly treasures? Are your eyes set on the light or the darkness? Who or what are you choosing to serve over God? This may point to the cause of your anxiety. And what is the cure? Trust a better master. The Heavenly Father who provides for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stay focused on the mission. And just again, don't trust any other master. Trust the great physician who shows you he cared for you by giving himself on the cross to provide you ultimate salvation, ultimate hope for all anxiety. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being good to us. Even when we don't deserve it, you take care of us. And you showed us love. You gave us hope by sending your Son to take our place, to be our substitute. He took the punishment for our sins on the cross. Lord, in this great exchange, you give us His, cover us in His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God, when we think about those realities, those truths, and think about a future kingdom to be with you and to be freed from all anxiety and worries, Lord, our anxieties and our worries suddenly become small in comparison. God, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of people here. Help them to trust you. Give us faith, faith to believe, faith to trust, to walk closely with you, and to see hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
These are just regular folks who minister in our midst. We're so grateful to have them here. Everybody knows Bill and Gail and Rob and Heidi. Yes, okay, there they are. Give a wave. There they are. Yeah, that's Rob, that's Bill, that's Heidi, that's Gail. And this is the morgue. Yeah, right there. Hey. So good to have you guys with us. So why are so many people anxious today?
Because we're up here. That's
okay.
Why. People are just anxious being here.
It's a good test. Get you going. Yeah, Rob?
I'm anxious to... Is this on? Hello?
Yeah, you got a little bit.
I think. Check. One, two. There we go.
Yeah.
I'm just anxious being with Bill. But other than that, no. I think people are anxious today, especially in our culture, society. I see it even in schools, that is so focused, our culture is so focused on the self, and we become consumed with how things are going in our own life instead of being so focused on Christ and others. I think that, you know, when you look at Philippians 2, and Paul addresses the fact that Jesus Christ emptied himself, and that should be our standard. And when it's not our standard, then we become consumed and therefore become more anxious because things are not going the way we want them to go.
Anybody else? Ladies?
Is this on?
It's on. You have to, like an ice cream cone.
Up here?
Right there.
Okay.
Yeah.
Like an ice cream cone.
Seriously. No.
Yeah.
Ice cream.
Seriously.
Yeah.
Okay.
Ice cream. Come on, Gail.
One of the things that I've observed is that we have not passed down the knowledge of God to the generations that are following us, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us to do. And so many of the young kids growing up today, they don't even know what going to church is about anymore. When I grew up, because I'm an older person, right? Everyone
you
went
want
to
me to say amen every... or something like that? That's like a no-win. We call that my house a no-win answer. So don't even go there.
But everyone went to church, whether you were Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist. Everyone went to church. Today, people aren't going to church. And God has been put out of our society. And so I think that's bringing a lot of anxiety in the younger generations coming behind us, as well as our older generations.
I would say, too, with that focus being on self and the world, there's a lot out in the world to be afraid of. It's a nasty place. It's a fallen place. So when our focus is there, there's reason to be scared.
Okay. Yeah, I totally agree. And we all know the anxious because we all have anxiety to some degree. But I look in our world today, there's things that I didn't have when I was a kid. Just look at social media. And you can look on there and it's like, gee, everybody seems as though they're going somewhere every 3 seconds like the Henrys. Or somebody's doing something and you ain't.
Like who?
David Henry, David Zalman. Okay. I mean, wear me out.
Calling him out.
So, you know, or you're going to miss out on what's going on, or there's something going on in the world, all the media that we're exposed to, and it just creates anxiety. So you need to stay away from the things that create the anxiety and focus on the things that don't create it. It's just you choose who you're going to serve.
Can I just add, too? I kind of want to speak to parents, especially if you have kids in junior high and high school. Maybe you're one of those people sitting here tonight, but really shepherd your child through that social media culture. You know, when kids leave school, they're on their phone immediately, and they're so consumed by what is happening or how they can communicate with each other, and it becomes something that is totally ungodly because they're not having any attention at all directed toward their Heavenly Father. And it really requires your shepherding their heart and how they use social media. I speak to parents often about that because it has such a detriment to their heart. And so I just want to encourage you, don't be an innocent bystander in your child's life in that regard.
Some of you don't know that Rob is a principal and has functioned that way for how many years?
This is my 31st year.
31st year. Okay, so you might have some expertise in this area as far as sensing where the kids are at. Is that what we're saying?
Kids and parents.
Oh, hey, don't press it. Okay, so, all right. So what are the most common trust idols for that anxious people deal with? Trust idols. Morgan brought it up. So what would be some of those biggies? We've got social media right now, or, you know, Instagram or whatever you say.
Yeah, and with that, I would say relationships. You know, we get our security from how am I popular? Do people love me? Do people care about me?
Okay.
Spouses are a big one. Mm-hmm. Children. Okay. Children.
And I would say also, so an idol is what? I mean, Morgan talked about it. It's something that we substitute for God or some aspect of him, right? So you get anxious, you do something. And let's see if I'm talking to the right group. How many go to the refrigerator when they get a little anxious? Am I the only one? Come on.
Look at that. Four people? Yeah, come on.
Yeah. Well, we got some.
They're starting to fess up now. Whatever it is, instead of going to God, you go to something, whether it's food, pornography, TV, you name it. You can name them just as well as I can.
Sleep,
exercise, whatever. You go to instead of going to God. Then you know you've got an idol.
And I'm really glad that Morgan brought up the fact that we all deal with anxiety. It's not something that we just are excluded from because we know Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, from my early years being married and just being a young married guy, I was trusting a lot in finances, where my bank account was really determined. And when things came at us, the difficulties came at us, was like, it just seemed like I could not control it, and so I become anxious. It just seemed like whenever I get ahead financially, something would come up, I'd have to fix something, whatever. And it really caused anxiety. It caused issues in our marriage in terms of just because Heidi is very gracious and really doesn't worry about those things like I did. And so it really helped us to come together. And praise God, I really don't worry about that any longer. It's something he's done in my heart because I focus on him.
You know, and as a Christian, when we counsel people, we see this. If you're a Christian or you claim Christ, you've got another strike against you. Because if you're a Christian that claims Christ, what are you doing being anxious? And that's what's going through the head. I'm anxious, but I'm not supposed to be anxious. Something's wrong. So you have to deal with the fact that anxiety itself will cause more anxiety, especially if you're a Christian thinking that I should be able to read scripture, take a scripture like a pill, and it all goes away. And it doesn't. So just another look at that.
Anything else?
Yeah, I think, observing students, relationships is a big one. A lot of security found in relationships, popularity, if they like me. And then, you know, some anxiety. I think lack of control. And I've observed that in my own life. When I feel like I don't have control over finances or future, you know, a lot of kids grow up in broken homes. And, man, they have, I've more often now than ever in my ministry, I have kids coming in who have dealt and seen things that a 16-year-old should never see or deal with. And, man, that is really difficult. And I just want to say, you know, as we counsel, you know, I'm thinking about students, people who struggle with anxiety, there are some really deep-rooted circumstances and issues that come up. And I try to stick to the heart, but we also got to really empathize those that we're counseling with and those that are dealing with anxiety, because it's a big deal. And man, it could get really ugly for some people. So just a note on empathy and compassion and listening well and working through. It's a process. I'm glad Bill said that. You know, you don't just tell somebody a scripture and walk away like it's a pill they take and magically the anxiety goes away. But it's something to process with people and really get in the trenches and help them out of.
Okay, so if anxiety is a proclivity, and all of us battle with it to some degree at different times, different places, and I always talk about it where the Lord, you know, kind of continues to scratch, and all of a sudden there's a new level of, oh, no. know, here's a whole new thing I can be anxious about, you know, or something that I thought I had, in a sense, overcome now comes back to haunt me again. And so you get anxious about that. So, but for those who battle with the proclivity toward anxiety, the ones who are constantly battling with it, what are some practical ways to prevent that? What do you do when you go down that road of worry? How do you deal with that? And the ladies take over.
The more practical, I guess.
Okay. That was funny. This has been a lesson I've learned in my life. I'd say over the last 20 years, about 20 years ago, I used to struggle with panic attacks. And a little further down the road of my life, when my mom had her first stroke, I was very distraught and very upset. And Rob was giving me scripture about it, and it was just annoying me. And I just wanted God to make it all better. I didn't want to have to do anything. I didn't want to exercise my faith. And in that conversation, one in particular, I told him in my anger, I was like, those are just words on a page to me. And it hit me. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's how I view God's word. I mean, Rob was giving me what was giving him peace, and it wasn't giving me peace. And I knew right then I had a real problem as a believer. And so I made a commitment at that point to be in God's word every morning with a journal and write things down. And I asked God to help me to get to a place where those weren't just words on a page. Mm-hmm. And if you're there, God will answer that prayer. He did for me. Mm-hmm. I don't want to get all emotional. But anyway, that going to God's word, because you can't trust a God you don't know. And you get to know him through his word. And if it's difficult to understand his word, just ask him for help, and he'll help you. He wants you to know him through his word.
Fear is, an acronym is false expectation appearing real. And as Morgan was saying earlier, what lies are we believing that are getting us anxious? So if you're finding yourself anxious, you need to make a commitment, as Heidi was saying, is that you're going to trust the Lord with all your heart, and you're going to seek him and ask him to help you to tackle these areas that are causing you anxiety. And you have to list them out. You have to ask for forgiveness and repent of these. And you have to find scripture that you're going to put off and put on. Scripture, you're going to put off these sins and put on righteousness. And it's an actual exercise, like Heidi was talking about, where she's journaling. This is where you're going to take scripture and you're going to put it on 3x5 cards, and you're going to be memorizing it, and you're going to be referring to it every time these triggers come up in your life. And because the word of God is your anchor. And so you have to eat it like the bread of life every day. You have to be in it in the morning. You have to pray it back to the Lord. You have to be depending on it. You have to commit to it. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you get through it.
Yeah, and if I can, maybe just a quick story, real short, that'll make everything that they said maybe a little bit more real. Years ago, I knew a gal, met her, and 2 or 3 years before I met her, her and her husband were invited to go flying with a friend of theirs that just got their pilot's license. They went up. It was a terrible night. They were going into a hard airport. He was inexperienced, crashed the plane, killed the guy, killed his wife, killed the gal that I knew, her husband, and she was pregnant, and she was somehow thrown out of the aircraft. They was on approach, caught a wire, and I don't know how she lived. And over the years, all the plastic surgery operations and all that put her back together and restored her, but didn't restore her heart. And she felt she had to overcome that fear. So as a pilot, I told her, I would take you up if you ever want to do that. But I took the time to make sure that she knew me. Hundreds of hours of flying, instrument rated, instrument experienced, a lot of time and type of this aircraft. I knew the airport. I told her everything I could so she would trust me. So we went out with her and a friend, we flew, came back late that night, again it's night, again it's clouded, again she's sitting back there in the same position she was when she crashed and lost her family. It was badly burned. and we got to do an interim approach into this airport. And I said, I'll take you somewhere else. She goes, no. She says, I trust you. And why did she trust me? Because I took the time for her to know me. And all the way down, I was assuring her, everything is fine. Everything is fine. What's the point? People with, and imagine the kind of anxiety. You're sitting back there, the plane's rocking, the strobe lights on the wings are flashing like there's lightning. This is where it all happened, and you're right there again in the middle of it, totally helpless. I can't imagine the kind of anxiety she could have had. Everything was fine. We landed and all of that. And after it was all over, I says, gosh, you did great. She goes, yeah, because I trusted you. Why did she trust me? Because I took the time for her to know me and build that trust. And I use that parallel, if you will. If you will take the time when you're counseling or working with people, the solution is to get them to know Christ, to know his word, and the trust in those promises. You've got nothing else to give them. We counsel people all the time, and they know it here, but they haven't got it here. And we spend most of our time, right, to understand who he is, just like she entrusted me. It's not a magic pill, but the more time you spend with that, like my example or my illustration, the less anxiety they will have.
Anything else?
Yeah, I just say, you know, Paul says in Philippians 4 that focus on whatever is true, right? That's what God's word says. And if you look at the life of Daniel, in Daniel 9, what did he do? But he went and he observed God's word. He says he sought after God in his prayer, and that was his lifestyle amidst great turmoil in his life. But that's what he found, and that's the truth of God's word. You know, I think what you're hearing from us is the fact that, yes, we don't have the answers to anxiety. And as Morgan said, it's in God's word, and we have to make sure we're spending time daily recognizing what God does and is doing now in our own lives. And I often will tell kids and parents when they're struggling with issues, tomorrow or today is the first day of the rest of your life. So maybe you haven't been good up to this point, but you can start right now, right?
I would add the Philippians 4:8, which I think you just referenced, which is whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is of good repute, then let your mind dwell on these things. And that the battle for anxiousness and anxiety and fear is the battle for the mind. I scare people sometimes because they'll hear me say, that's not true, and I'm not talking to them. I'm talking about a thought that is entered in that would result in fear. And I'm like, no, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to go down that road. I choose not to go down that road. And I'm like, you know, they're weird, dude. I'm okay with that because it's not true. I don't. It's not honorable. It's not right. It's not pure. It's none of those things. And that's where the battle starts for me. Is and you know, just like I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to think that way. As a leader, I do a lot of speculation about the future. And in my weakness, in my younger years, I used to speculate. Well, it could go this way and go through a whole detailed scenario, and this way and this way. And there would be some times where I would get anxious about some of those scenarios. And as you get older, you're like, I really don't care because I just want God's will. I'm going to think that through and try to be the best prepared. But I'm like, you know, half the time I don't guess the right scenario, and I could have 15 of them all worked out. What are you going to say, Rob?
I was going to say, we call that awfulizing.
Awfulizing?
Yeah,
okay.
So you know, we'll tell each other, you're awfulizing the situation. You're making the worst case scenario.
Oh, yeah, it wasn't always the worst case, though, but it was, you know, one of them was always the worst case. But anyway, so how do you counsel a friend or family member who's been diagnosed with anxiety disorder and is currently taking medication for it?
Well, that kind of medication is not the kind of medication you just simply stop taking. It has serious side effects if you do. So make sure if you're moving off of medication, just practically you follow the doctor's orders to wean yourself off of that.
And I would say have a lot of really strong people around you who are walking that through with you. You don't want to come down off a cliff like that.
We were talking about the answer to this question, and really we see it in our community group, especially doing the side-by-side series. The book has been really helpful, the fact that in the midst of all of us having difficulties that come at us, we're here to comfort and bear one another's burdens. And so while you might specifically be dealing with a certain scenario where you're on medication, we believe that the body of Christ comes around people and enables them and helps them in their time of need to overcome those things for which they're taking medication. And I think that's where it starts.
One of the things that I noticed in this question was the fact that it called it a disorder. And in our society today, they want to label everything a disorder of some sort. And when we say disorder, what we're saying is that there is really no hope, and that that person is not responsible for what is going on in their life. It's really not a disorder. It's really sin in our life that we need to deal with. The good news is that there is hope for a cure, and that cure is Jesus Christ and what he's done, the finished work on the cross. So we have to be careful when we hear about disorders, because everybody wants to not be responsible today, and they're calling and labeling everything a disorder. And we have the answer, we have the cure, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ.
And in an instant society, you might find yourself desiring, well, I'll just do this three things and then I'll be fine. And the Lord sometimes takes us through a long process of growth to become like his son. And so we're comfortable with process as a church. We believe that we want people making progress. We don't think anybody in this room has arrived. Can I hear an amen to that? And so we just know we're going, but we're going after it. And we have seen dramatic change in people of this church under God's word over time, where they are not the same person. And the one who was fearful is no longer fearful. And the one who was, you know, just absolutely enslaved to medication, over time overcame that. Over time. With a lot of prayer, a lot of dependence. Let me wrap this up if I can. Thank you for your answers. Thank you for being here. I would just add one book. I've recommended it before. I'll recommend it again. And it really kind of ties into what Bill shared about knowing God. It was written by Jerry Bridges, and it's called Trusting God. And it's really the positive way in which to overcome anxiety, which is his character, his wisdom, his love, his power is extolled in the book in such a way that when you're done, you're like, I get it. I understand what it means to trust him through these anxious times and anxious circumstances. So let me just highly recommend that. Would you thank these couples and Morg again? And
thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast. And a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. Now, if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. Sure helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.